The title of the message is, What is the Holy Spirit teaching us? What is He teaching us? The apostle is reaching back again, and he does this several times throughout Hebrews. He's reaching back into the Old Testament, way back to, he goes back past the temple, all the way back to when they were in the wilderness and had the tabernacle. And he reaches back there. And he's not doing it just off the cuff. He's under the inspiration here of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us something here. Look in verse 8. This is where the title comes in verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying or showing us that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. That's where I got the title from. What's he teaching us? And the one thing I noticed as I was studying this past few days, it would have been easy for me to get bogged down and go to each one of these and I thought he didn't get bogged down in all of this. He hurried up and got to Christ. You know, he uses just a few verses here and mentions these things. And that's what I'm going to do, just mention these things. But he hurries up to Christ. And I think as a preacher and as a pastor, the wisest thing I can do is to hurry up and get us to Christ. Get us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the apostle gives the purpose. He's going to tell us this here. He gives the purpose for the first tabernacle. It all represented the Lord Jesus Christ. It represented His true priesthood, His true work, and that He is the true tabernacle. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. That's the tabernacle He's speaking of, His body. We'll see this later on in this chapter. And this is very important. Him reaching back here to these Hebrews. And remember this, these things were written aforetime for our learning. This is for us too. You know, it's like He's showing us a pictures and types and then the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we see Him, we can say, oh, I understand. I understand. I understand the Passover. You know, if you took the Old Testament away, you'd have a hard time understanding redemption. You'd have a hard time understanding it. You'd have a hard time understanding the intercession that the Lord makes for us. You'd have a hard time understanding the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Old Testament. It's a photograph. It's a photograph is what it is. It's like looking at photographs. And then here's the real. Here's the real. And this tabernacle that he's going to talk about and the things that are in it are important because the tabernacle is where God and His people met. This is where God met His people. This is where the cloud was over the tabernacle. It is the place of God's presence. Where's God's presence now? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. If you and I are going to have anything to do with God as God, if we are going to have anything to do with God by way of mercy, it's going to be in, by, and through Jesus Christ, of whom these things represent. They just represent Him. And then it's the place, that tabernacle, it was the place where the mercy seat was at. You look at this world as big as it is, this earth as big as it is, and all the people that was on it at that time. There was one tabernacle, and there was one mercy seat right there in Israel, right there with Israel of God. There was a mercy seat. Thank God there is a mercy seat where sinners like you and me vow, and I'm not stretching it. I'm not trying to, you know, have some kind of shock value by saying we're vile, wretched sinners. By nature, that's exactly. I tell you, no matter how bad I think I am, I'm a lot worse. I promise you, I'm a lot worse. God has never, ever let any of us see the depth of our depravity. But I'll tell you who did see it. The man Christ Jesus. He saw it. As he saw it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. He was made to be sin for us. He understood sin. He knew the very depth of depravity of sin. And he sweat great drops of blood. I've never sweat a drop of blood over anything that I am. No sin that I've ever done, what I am. I've never sweat a drop of blood over it. He did. He did because he understood. He knew the depth and the depravity of sin. But there's a mercy seat. There is a mercy seat. We're sinners. Mary Magdalene. Rahab the harlot. Paul the Pharisee. There's a mercy seat where we all can come to and find grace. And find grace. And find forgiveness. And find pardon. There's a mercy seat. And Jesus Christ is that mercy seat. He is that mercy seat. Now the Holy Spirit is teaching us in this chapter three things. And it's been the theme and will be the theme of this whole epistle. The Holy Spirit is teaching us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ over that tabernacle. And over all the furniture that was in that tabernacle. And over the priesthood. And over all those sacrifices. He has the preeminence. He is superior. He is far, far above them. I tell you what, he's so far above them, he's far above them as light is far above darkness. He's just a shadow. But he has the preeminence. He has the preeminence. And then, here's something else the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. There was no power ever at any time in any of those ceremonies to save. Look at over at chapter 10 there across the page. For the law, the ceremonial law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They couldn't save anyone. They never did save anyone. Everyone whom God has ever saved, He has saved in Jesus Christ. He is saved by His blood, His righteousness. And that'll never change. That will never change. And then He's also teaching us that all these things have now come to an end. And here's what He's teaching us here in our day. We don't need ceremonies. We don't need ceremonies. We don't need people dressed up in all this garb. And we just need Jesus Christ because He fulfilled it all. All these things have come to an end. They are absolutely useless. They're useless. Now, He says here, this first covenant or this first typical covenant, it had a tabernacle. And it was made, listen, it was made according to divine instruction. God gave it. They didn't just make this up. God gave this. This is of God. And it was made, it says, it was of this world. That is, it was made out of the materials of this world to represent the Lord, heavenly things, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times did our Lord give a parable? And He would use an earthly example for a heavenly meaning. That's what this is. They have a heavenly meaning. They're earthly examples, but they have a heavenly meaning. They all point to Him. And then it has specific rules and regulations. It was not just left up to them how to worship God. Cain thought the way bringing in the works of his hand, Cain thought that was all right. God didn't prescribe that and God did not accept it. There is a prescribed way to worship God. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not only the way to the Father, which He is, but He is the way in which we worship God. We cannot worship God or come before God apart from Jesus Christ. We can't do it. There were regulations for the priest. You know, this, there was order. There was order. I was watching a program, this has been a few years ago, that the snake handling service. You know, they was calling it a worship service. And they were handling snakes, and they was just crazy. There was no order to it, it was just plumb crazy. In worship, there's order. In worship, there's a prescribed way, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's blood, His blood, His blood. There's power in the blood, we say. His blood, not just any blood. There's no power in my blood. No power in your blood. You know, you could kill everybody in here and it wouldn't save anybody. But there's power in His blood. You know why? It's the blood of God. That's what Paul said in Acts. It's the blood of God. That's why there's power in His blood. And then it has structure. The tabernacle was to be 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. God gave the exact instructions of how this is to be built, what it was to be built out of, and the exact dimensions. Because it represents a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And there was two rooms in the tabernacle. And it was separated by a heavy veil. A heavy veil. Now in the first compartment, it's called the holy place. There are three pieces of furniture he mentions here. You notice it's not all cluttered up. It's not cluttered up. Not a bunch of stuff in there. It's not stuff hanging on. It's not cluttered up. There's three pieces of furniture that's mentioned. The table of showbread. This table was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold. That represents the humanity and the deity of our Lord. That's the picture. That's the picture. And then there was the bread, and the bread represents Christ, the bread of life. He said let's go to John chapter 6. Over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, look at verse 48. Christ said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now you can write, if you like to write in your Bible, you can they are dead. There is no life in types. There was no life in types. Never. He said they're dead. It didn't give them life. It didn't give them life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. And not die. We can't comprehend. We see people die. You know, I've preached on several funerals. But you know, the funerals that I have preached of believers, they were not dead. I was just burying a body. They were with the Lord, fully alive and rejoicing. I've never buried a dead believer. I've just buried a body. A body. I am, he says, I am the living bread. Not just bread. You know, if you take the bread in your house, leave it there long enough, what happens? Mold. Mold starts to grow on it. You can't, you know why? Because it's not living. It's dead. There's no life in that bread. And you know that bread that I eat over there at my house does not give me life. It helps sustain physical life. but it does not give me life. Christ said, I'm the living bread. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the bread that gives life, that he said that a man may eat thereof and not die. It's hard telling how many loaves of bread I'll eat, but one day I'll die. I'll die. I don't care what you make it free of. I don't care if it's the healthiest bread there is. I will die. But Christ said, he that eats of this bread, speaking of himself, will not die. And I tell you what, as I get older, I want to get a hold of that. I want to get a hold of this thing of not thinking, you know, I'm going to die. You know, I'm not. That's the attitude I want God, by God's grace, I want to have, is that I'm not going to die. I'm about to live. I'm literally, really about to live. I'm about to experience God fully. I mean fully. I'm about to lay down in a creepy old house. And I'm about to inherit a body of youth and energy and strength. I asked Doris today, I said, how's Henry? She said, oh, he's not doing too good. She said, he can't hear, he can't speak, and can't preach. I said, you tell him he preaches every day. He'll preach every day till the end of time. And I will too. They put me up on the internet. I'll preach till this world doesn't exist anymore. I said, he preaches every day. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. All right, let's move on. I said I wasn't going to get too carried away. Well, I did. All right. And then there's a golden candlestick. And I don't want to get carried away with these things, but I can sure get carried away preaching Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. We have the golden candlestick. This tabernacle had no windows in it. I wish I had that. Every year we had the Bible school, you know, 13th Street. There would be, good night, it was 150 kids being there. Well, someone had made a replica of this tabernacle. And every year they would bring it out and teach from it. Explain the curtain and, you know, I mean, Henry would talk about that curtain, talk about that tabernacle, talk about what it was covered with. And it was really interesting to see it in a little replica. But in this tabernacle, there were no windows. There was no windows. There was no natural, what we call natural light shining into it. All the light that was in that tabernacle came from within the tabernacle. And this lampstand was the only light. The priest would light it and he kept it lit. He didn't let it go out. He kept it lit. Christ said this. He said, I am the light of the world. I am. He's the light. If you and I know God, we are going to know God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way of knowing God except through, in, and by Jesus Christ. But I think it also can represent the church here, because it says over in Revelation 1:20, I'll read it to you. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the pastors. That's, I'm telling you, I don't know what words to use for this. To think that God would set me here as a pastor. And the terminology used here as an angel, which is a minister. You know, an angel are ministering spirits. But as a minister, but he calls them here an angel. And he's talking about the pastors of these churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, it represents Christ, who is the light of the world. But as He is, so are we. Christ Himself said, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He's the head, we are the body. See, there's that candlestick, that lampstand there. We'll see here in a minute. It's a pure gold, and then there are seven prongs up on that. And He writes here to the seven churches. But Christ and His people are one. As He is, so are we. He says in Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. That gives me comfort. That gives me comfort. Because that tells me He's holding me. If I'm His, if I'm the pastor here, if He's giving me as the pastor here, He said He's holding me in His right hand. Which tells me that the preaching that I do, if there's any power in it, it comes from Him. And who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. No congregation. You know, we have local assemblies, but no congregation is without the Lord. He's present with all of them. He walks among them. And this lampstand had to be filled with oil. Well, who does that represent? This shows us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the oil went out, if there was no oil, if the priest did not keep that up, the light would go out. If you and I are the light of the world, it's because the Spirit of God is in us, shining forth. And the light, it says we are the light of the world. Our light is the gospel we preach. It's the gospel we preach. The gospel of God's grace. And its lampstand was pure gold, which represents the deity of our Lord. And there was the altar of incense. The light had to keep burning. The oil was constantly supplied because they were representations. They were not the actual, they were representations. And there was the altar of incense that had to keep this burning of altar of incense, which was this, there was a continual sweet burning, sweet smell of incense. That is nothing more than the intercession of Christ for us. What a sweet smell His intercession is to God on our behalf. And then they had the second compartment. It measured 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. There was one piece of furniture, and it was made up of two parts. It's the ark. We know it as the ark. And it was the most important piece of furniture in that building. It was. It was 3 3/4 feet long. It was 2 1/4 feet wide. It was 2 1/4 feet high. And it was made of wood. Covered with gold. Covered with gold. We know who that represents. The Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity and His deity. And in that ark, there was the tables of the law, the two tables. The ones that Israel broke. Remember when Moses came down off the mountain and he threw them down, he broke them, then he went back up and he wrote them, God wrote them again, then he put them in that ark. He put them in that ark. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. Now, I want to give you homework. When you go home, read Numbers chapter 16. And then read Numbers chapter 17. Read those together. Numbers 16. This is when Korah Remember, they rose up against Moses and Aaron. And this is when the earth, God opened the earth up, and they went down, then he closed the earth back up on them. And even after doing that, and God killed a bunch of them. And after doing that, they were upset. They were upset with Moses and Aaron for this. But anyway, to make it short story, they all had a rod. God had Moses to give each of the member or tribes of the head of it a rod. There's 12 of them. And the one that budded was his priest. And Aaron's rod budded. Christ is that rod. Christ is God's chosen priest. He's God's appointed priest for us. And it had the golden pot of manna. Remember that manna that they were, it came to them in the wilderness, came every morning, that they called, after a while they called it light bread. They got tired of it. That was put in that ark. That was. And then there was this lid that sat on the top of the ark that all these were kept in. And it was a slab of solid gold. There's no wood in it. There's no wood. It was solid gold. And when I read that before coming down here, I wrote down here there was no wood. But it struck me, and that's because it's the mercy seat, and mercy is all of God. It's all of God. That mercy is all of God. That mercy seat is all of God. And it formed the covering for this ark. And it was overshadowed, it says, by the cherubims of glory. And he said, I can't speak now particularly of these things. And I think, I don't know why he couldn't speak of it at that time, but my thought is, he didn't want to get off in another direction. You know, he wanted to get to Christ. He wanted to get to Christ. Now, in verses 6 and 7, into this first room is called the holy place. And here the priest, that is the common priest, they would go in there every day, morning and evening, every day, morning and evening, accomplishing the service of God. They would offer the sacrifice, rivers of, I'm telling you, thousands upon it's into the millions of sacrifices they offered there year after year after year, accomplishing the service of God, burning incense, trimming the lamps, trimming the lamps. But into the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, went the high priest alone every year with the blood of atonement, and he sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Now, verse 8, and I won't get too carried away here. It says, the Holy Ghost, by all these services, all this that went on, the Holy Ghost is teaching us something here. He's teaching us that the way into the presence of God was not yet manifested. That's what he was teaching. The way into the presence of God is Jesus Christ. But they didn't know that at that time. Now, there's those who believe God, the ones whom God saved, they could see beyond. They were able to see beyond that. Abraham, he said, saw my day and was glad. But it is not clearly revealed unto them while this first one stood. Not until Christ came. Not until he came were these things done away with. But now that he's come, they're done away with. They're over. These ceremonies don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. And this is interesting. Since the Israelites over there right now don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that they do not believe he's the Savior, that he's the seed of the woman, they need to be offering those sacrifices. Why aren't they offering sacrifices? Why aren't they doing this?
Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Well, where's the lamb at over there right now? Why are they not doing it? I'll tell you why they're not doing it. God's not letting them do it. But there's a problem now. If you take the Bible and you understand who God is and what He prescribed and what He set up, there's a problem. If Jesus Christ is not the Savior, then why are you not doing what He prescribed? This first tabernacle was only a symbol. It was only a picture for the time present. That's all. It's just a photograph. It's just a photograph. And these sacrifices, he says, could never take away sins. You see in verse 9, which was a figure, that it was a copy for the time present in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. God said it must be perfect to be accepted. That couldn't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We stand in Jesus Christ as perfect as God is. God can accept, He can accept no less. No less. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them. It was a yoke. It was a burden. I thank God we're not under that. I thank God I don't have to go through all that they went through. It was imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the time when Christ came and put this all away. He put it all away. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, good things, things such as real peace with God, real forgiveness, real righteousness, real reconciliation, real grace, real mercy. These are the good things. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle. A body hast thou prepared. He's talking about his body. Not made with hands. Not like they made back in the wilderness. Not like they made that. God formed the body of Jesus Christ in the womb of that virgin. Adam had nothing to do with it. Mary had nothing to do with it. God used her womb to bring forth his son, himself, and I can say it that way too, into this world. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, which is the blood of God, he entered in once into the holy place. Not that tabernacle in the wilderness, not that holy place, because that was entered into many times over the years. He entered into heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained it, it doesn't need to be offered again. He doesn't need to come here and do it again. It's done. It's over. He obtained eternal redemption. Everyone who believes, you have been eternally redeemed. Now that is eternal security. If you want to talk about eternal security, it comes from eternal redemption, whom the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, obtained. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, if the types purify the types, that's what he's saying. You know, the types purify the types. How much more, on a much higher level, shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, not to me, not to you, to God, purge your conscience from dead works, going about doing these services, these ceremonies, you know, doing what you do, thinking that it's your duty and thinking you're pleasing God, that you're more accepted you know, God is pleased with you and accepted, you're accepted of God because you do these things. You ain't accepted of God because you do anything. I'm accepted of God because Christ did it for me. That's why I'm accepted. Now, I do what I do because of my relationship to Christ. But he purged your conscience from dead works to serve. To serve. I'm his servant. You believe? You're his servant. You're not your own. You've been eternally redeemed. You belong to him. You and I are his servants. And we have to get it out of our head. What do I want to do? What do I want to do when I grow up? I don't know if I ever grow up, I'll tell you. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? And I was telling Tommy, it's another chapter now. That chapter is over with, and, you know, he's lost those chicken houses. It's another chapter now. You know, that's the way our life is. It's like chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way till the last chapter. Now it's another chapter. And it gets interesting. It gets interesting. You know, I lost 3 jobs when I was young and the kids, boys were young, and I lost 3 jobs. They went out of business. I don't think it was my fault, but they went out of business. But you know, and I was young too. And I was like, oh no, we ain't gonna make it. You know, I mean, it was just, every time it was better. Every time it got better. I didn't say I got richer. It got better. You know, the Lord uses these things to wean us from this world. To wean us. To purge your conscience from dead works, doing what you do, thinking you're going to please God, God's going to accept you, to serve the living God. You know, John Mark, you know, Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. You know what they had a falling out over? John Mark did not like to serve. But later, he came back, and the Lord used him to write the Gospel of Mark. To serve. Okay.